Well, good morning. I'm Richard, for those who don't know me, and I'm the wedding evangelist here. In 5 months, my wife and I will have been here for 10 years. Over those time, we have married, well, I've married about 600 couples, and of those, about 400 have done a Christianity course. So about 800 people have come through our home and heard Christianity explained. And at the end, we have a feedback form where people can respond. And the first question goes like this. Before you came to this course, how would you describe yourself? And the five responses were, one, an atheist. I don't believe in God. Two, an agnostic. I didn't know if there was a God or not. Three, a theist. I believe in God, but not in Jesus. Four, a Christian. I've already devoted my life to Jesus. And five, I thought I was a Christian, but now I know I was not. Now, I got responses to all of that, but number five was very common. I thought I was a Christian, but now, having heard what a Christian is, I now realise I wasn't. Now, I have no doubts that in this group there'd be some people who represent all of those five. And today, I just think it'd be good to look at what it is that is a real Christian from the Bible in one hit. The best place is the Bible, and a great passage to look at is Acts 2, which we just had read. And if you don't have your Bibles open, could you open them to 1078? The Bibles are on the end of your chairs. Now, you may not realise this. There's three key events for Christians in history. The first two are really obvious, Christmas and Easter. The third is Pentecost, and people are a little less aware of Pentecost. The idea of Christmas, God left heaven, became a man. God's Spirit took a body in the person of Jesus. Easter, Jesus, God's Son, died the death in his body and spirit, then was raised to heaven, body and spirit, and now rules. Pentecost, God sends his Spirit to our bodies, to all believers. So let's have a look at Pentecost. It would be helpful to have the Bibles in front of you. And if you don't mind, you know, it's quite a lot. So I'm going to call page left and right, first, second, third and fourth columns to help you see where we are. But first of all, in the first column is what actually happens. And there's three points. After what happens, we're going to see the first question that the people ask. What does this mean? Verse 12. After Peter explains it, they ask another question. This is in the third column, down 37. What shall we do? And then the third question is basically the one I wanted to ask. Okay, they've become Christians. What now? Now what? What do Christians actually do? Well, let me start by describing the event that people ask the first question, what does this mean? Now, if you have a look, you can see it in the first column. The heading is The Holy Spirit Comes. The first four verses describe how the Christians have actually been waiting for this event. 50 days earlier, Jesus died on the cross. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples, taught them, explained them for 40 days. And then there's seven more days before Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. And they're waiting for the promised Holy Spirit. We read that they're in a room, a sound like blowing wind, loud. Then tongues of fire, or flames of fire, come and alight on their heads. And when that flame lights on their head, they are filled with the Spirit, we're told, and they start to speak in other languages. These are languages that are real languages that other people knew. We're told in verses 5 to 11... that basically Jews had come from all over the civilized world. There were Jews in most other countries. And basically when they come here, they're sort of stunned and bewildered. Everyone spoke Greek, like that was the common language everyone knew. But when they're there, they can hear their language. And you'll notice they're a bit puzzled because verse 7, we're told that they knew these guys were from Galilee. Now, if you've ever been overseas, we were in England for a while, and you know, they're very posh and they have all these other accents. But just out of the blue you hear, hey, mate, could you come over here? And you suddenly think, oh, that's an Australian. It's just so obvious. Well, apparently these guys had an accent that could not be missed. They were Galilean. But what dumbfounded these people, say, these aren't the languages, but say someone spoke Cantonese and another one was Spanish and another one was Russian. They heard these guys, who were clearly from Galilee and didn't have a clue, speaking their language, but with an accent. What does this mean? Well, that's the right answer. God is doing something. But there's a second group. There's always a second group. You can see them in verse 13, the last sentence of the first column. Some, however, made fun. And they said, oh, they're drunk. They weren't drunk, and they knew they weren't drunk, but they were not going to accept that this could be the work of God. This happens. It's plain as day in some people's minds what it is, but they choose not to believe it. Anyhow, in answer to the majority, Peter gives an explanation. Some are open and listen, some are already closed and don't. Now, before we go on, I want to point out something to you which I found exciting. I like words, looking at it. The Bible, the New Testament's written in Greek, and I can sort of look it up with dictionaries and stuff. When you translate another language, it's very hard to get it exact. That's why we have different translations. But I want to point out to you this word soul. If you look at the fourth column, top line, so page 1079, we're told that those who accepted the message were baptized and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is a good translation, NIV, but did you know there's a word that is translated soul? It's psyche, where we get psyche from. We're told that 3,000 souls were added to their number. Words not used a lot. Look down next sentence. We're told that they were devoting themselves to these things. And then verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. No, no, it says every soul was filled with awe. Now, what I think is really cool, this is the bit I got excited about. What's the soul? You know how God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. When Peter starts explaining what this means, he is addressing people's minds. This is what this is. We see at the end of the third column that when they understand it, they're cut to their heart. But as a result, those who respond, their souls are saved. You know what a soul is? This is what I found out. My mind thinks like this. Everyone, if you like, has a circle, which is their mind. Everyone has a circle, which is their heart. What I think and what I feel. Atheists don't have a soul. See, I don't mean this awfully, but I don't believe in atheists. I actually don't believe an atheist is an atheist. Because the Bible says, oh no, their heart knows the truth. They just convince their minds it's not true. By the way, if you're an atheist, I'm sorry, I'm happy to talk about it. But, you know, it's okay, you don't believe in what I believe and I don't believe what you believe. But the point is, what is the soul? The soul is when my mind and my heart overlap. It's that part of me that's me. It's not just my feelings, it's not just my mind, it's all of me. And so when Peter is explaining the truth to our minds, God, by his grace, helps us understand and engages our hearts, and our souls are transformed, our lives and who we are. So what we have described here is Peter describing what this means in answer to the first question. There's two parts. You can see in the second column, there's a bit that looks like poetry, 17 to 21. That's about the coming of the Spirit. Then 22 to 37, that's about Jesus. Quickly, can I touch on the poem? It's actually from a prophet called Joel, part of the Jewish Bible. Jesus and everyone else knew it. It was in their Bible. And what we're told, that Peter says, what has just happened, God's Spirit has somehow come, it now is fulfilling what God promised. So Joel wrote about 800 years. This is what Peter quotes, verse 17, second column. In the last days, God says, this will happen. When is this? This is the day 800 years before they were looking for, the beginning of the last days. And you'll see at the end of verse 20, in the last days, the great coming of the Lord, the glorious day of the Lord is coming. Peter's saying, this is it. We're in that time. And we're told in verse 17 that in those last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people, not just prophets, not just kings, not just the elite, all people. You see, sons and daughters, young and old, servants, male and female, they will all prophesy, which means they will all understand and declare the truth. And this will happen, we're told in verse 19, where there are wonders and signs in heaven above and on earth. And I think what's described here is the darkness that happened on Jesus' death on the cross. Anyhow, Peter is saying, everybody, this is what we've been looking forward to. It's happening now. This is what we've been looking forward to. The great and glorious day of the Lord has come. And then he talks about Jesus, the second part, verse 22. Now, I want to point out a couple of things. The first thing is he is really addressing their minds. For example, verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. As you yourselves know. He says, you were there, you saw it. You know what I'm saying is true. Later on down near the bottom, verse 32, we are witnesses of this fact. And what is happening now at the end of verse 33, you now see and hear it happening. We are talking about facts. It is happening now. Secondly, he talks about God and you. God and you. Look at it again in verse 22. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you. Miracle, wonders, and signs which God did among you. And you yourselves know this. This man was handed over to you by God. You helped the wicked put him to death, but God raised him from the dead. Right near the end we see verse 36. Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is the Christ that would come. He died on the cross for your sins. You killed him. God raised him. God made him Lord and Christ. Well, that's their minds. And when they get what is said to them, the second question is in verse 37, what shall we do? And why do they say that? Because verse 37, they are cut to the heart. Now you may know this, that Jesus often criticised the religious and the good people, and if you're a good person or think you're a good person, it's not hard to criticise you. Anyone can look good on the outside, but Jesus says, oh, I know your heart. Didn't matter who it was. Oh, I can see your heart. Your heart is evil and corrupt. A lot of people can do good things, but all of us do it for the wrong reasons. But when they realise what they've done, their hearts, by God's grace, are shattered. Their hearts are actually cut. What shall we do? Well, it's a great answer. Look at what Peter replies in verse 38. Peter says, this is what you're to do. Repent and be baptised, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit also. Now, I like, again, looking at words. Did you know repent? You don't, so I'm going to tell you. You know how you say, oh, he's got no nous. Nous when you're talking about your mind. Repent is meta nous, or it's not exactly, change your mind. That's what repentance is. Change your mind. Change your ways. Change your path. Change what matters. Now, it's very cool because as you think about this, This idea of changing our minds is somewhat crazy to other people. I used to like Apple. I'm getting less and less keen about them. But back in the good old days when they were the little ones being swamped by the baddies, they had a very clever advertising thing which was think different. Think different. I'm into advertising. And the whole idea was everyone's following the old stupid way. We have the best way. Think different. That's what repentance is. Everyone has the attitude towards Jesus, which is just plain wrong. Jesus is the Christ. Repent. Change your mind. Understand. It's very interesting that they're told to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It occurred to me this morning, this is the first time he's called Jesus Christ. Very first time. Peter gets up and says, his name is Jesus Christ. And that's not Jesus' first name, Christ's surname. It's Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one that would come and begin the glorious day of God's salvation. If you repent, change your mind, and are baptized, you will receive forgiveness. Your heart is broken, so it should be. He will forgive you, and he will give you his Holy Spirit. God's Spirit will come and dwell in you. You'll be made perfect and holy, and he will make you his home. Now, it's helpful to reflect on what baptism is. I do like to point out to people that baptism is actually very little in one respect. I baptize kids, Anglicans have to, but there's nothing wrong with it because it's a great symbol. Whenever I baptize a child, I normally say, now you do realize nothing's happening here. I said, I have a symbol of marriage. I got it 37 years ago. I could put it on Simone, Samantha, Abdul, whatever the baby's name is. He doesn't suddenly become married. Just a symbol. I'm going to wet him. The wetting is a symbol of washing. But when I do it, nothing happens. He doesn't suddenly become pure. They're normally clean. It's a symbol. But when they are commanded to repent and be baptized, it tells you what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who says, I need to be forgiven. I need to be washed. I am not a good person. Anyone can be good on the outside, but God sees our hearts. A Christian says, I need to be washed. He says, well, repent, change your mind, put your faith in Jesus and you can be forgiven. The most common parallel is repent and believe, repent and believe, repent and believe. And in many respects, this is an example of what it means to believe. Now, we're told that when the disciples did this, there ended up being 3,000 who were baptized. Not quite sure logistically how they did that, but it happened. But you know what? Estimates are, during major festivals like the Passover or Pentecost, the population of Jerusalem, 20,000 to 30,000 normally, might have got up to 100,000 to 120,000. So there's a lot of people there. 3,000 sort of step and say, I'm going to think different. I'm not going to be like everyone else now. I actually believe Jesus is the Christ. They're baptized, but there's a whole bunch of people who don't choose to repent yet. Last thing I want to look at, though, is what now? We're told that they are, well, we're told they're changed. It's one thing to say, I understand in my head, this is what I believe, or in my heart, I really feel this. You know, people can say all sorts of silly things, I believe this. Have you heard people say, I like to think God is like this? Part of me wants to say, are you kidding? What you like to think God is like, that's what he's like? How do you know? Or, in my heart, I really feel this. Really? How does that work? No. I need to know the one true God, and when I know him, my heart will be broken and healed again by his resurrection. What happens? What now? I've just chosen the answer, which is basically verse 42, they become devoted. Let me read to you. I tell all my couples this. I don't particularly like it, but I say, well, since when is becoming Christian all about you being happy? isn't becoming a Christian, putting your faith in the one and true living God, the only hope, the source of joy and meaning, the source of everything, and you humble yourself and say, God, you're amazing, I'm nothing. Isn't that what it's about? They devote themselves. We're told in verse 42 they devote themselves to four things without looking. I wonder if you know what they are. Being good, not swearing, doing what mum says. Four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now let me point out what devotion here is. This is not saying, oh yeah, I'm signing up. Devotion is the idea of absolute priority. This comes first. I liken to my couples that getting married and becoming a Christian very similar. When you marry a person before God, you are actually saying to that person in the presence of God, from now on, you're first. Of all the people on the planet, you come first. I come last. You come first. What matters to you matters to me. I will do whatever I can to love and enrich you. That's true love, as Jesus loved me. I'm devoted to you. Becoming a Christian isn't, yeah, I'll sign up. I'll get there occasionally. Becoming a Christian is Jesus. You are everything. Everything I once thought mattered just somehow falls down into a new understanding of values. You are everything. I am devoted to putting you first. And what do the Christians just do? Well, we're told they devote themselves to four things, and the first thing is really obvious when you realise it. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. They have just been blown out of the water because at last they've had the Bible explained in such a way, by God's grace, I get it. Oh my God, my heart is broken. But they say, this truth has set me free. This truth has actually shed light into what was darkness. This truth has actually filled my heart, which was burdened. It has healed my heart and given it joy. I want to hear more teaching. I want more truth. My mind wants to understand. Every day, we're told, they went to the temple courts and they were taught more and more. It's crazy when people say, oh, I believe, and then you never see them again. You say, really? You thought it was that good? You thought you didn't need any more? I'm not even sure you heard it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That makes sense. By the way, did you know listening's not easy? Ask my wife. I ramble on. She must, you know, be driven crazy. Trying to listen to my wife, I'm sort of going, sorry, doll. You know why? Because listening's hard. So when you are listening to teaching, some people sit back and say, entertain me, and unless you entice me, I'll think about what's on telly. So what are you talking about? Listen. Be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Work hard. Take notes. Moving on. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. You know who that is? Other Christians. This is really important. Jesus only gave one new command. And it wasn't new in one respect. Do you know what the new command was? The only one new command. Nothing else was new. His new command was, I want you to love one another as much as I've loved you. Which is different. Not love your neighbour as yourself. I want you to love each other as I've loved you. I want you to love other Christians in the way I've loved you, which is selfless and sacrificial. See, a Christian actually becomes a person that says, it is not about me. It is all about Jesus. And I'm commanded to serve and love my brothers and sisters. So they devoted themselves to each other. They actually started to hang around with people they probably wouldn't have liked. That guy speaks Cantonese, that guy speaks Spanish, but hey, we love the Lord and we're going to be devoted to each other and encourage each other. You actually read about it. They help each other, they feed each other. Some people have them in their homes. The breaking of bread and prayer. Breaking of bread is the idea that you are welcome in my life. Come into my home. If there were 120,000 people in Jerusalem and a whole bunch of them were not from Jerusalem, when they became Christians, people took them into their homes and fed them. And the last thing is the prayers. We're told every day they got into the temple courtyards, they were taught, they prayed and praised, they loved each other, went home and broke bread together. They were a new community. They were the new people of God. They were the beginning of the church. Well, friends, I'm not sure where you're at, but Christians do this every, well, Anglicans do this every service. We begin by saying, "Oh, God, forgive me." Since last time, in the last hour, I haven't done what I should have done. I've done the very thing I shouldn't have done. I'm ashamed. I'm worthy of judgment. But thank you that you forgive. Help me change. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to walk the path. Let me seek the light. So a couple of things of application. I think it'd be fair to say that the 10 o'clock is the worst when it comes to congregations who attend. If you're here in the last 4 weeks, you would probably be by far the minority. Oh, by the way, January doesn't count. Let's go normal time. You know, you have 180, 168 hours a week. Sometimes you don't make it to Sunday, so wow, those 168 hours must have been packed with really important things. Some don't make it after 2 weeks. Wow, that 336 hours must have been just jam-packed. Some don't get here for 4 weeks. That's nearly 700 hours. I think the poor darlings, what are they doing? The answer is, well, they're not devoted to Jesus. They're not devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're certainly not devoted to the fellowship. They don't even meet together and break bread, and I wonder how their prayers are going. Let's be perfectly honest, guys. If you're going to follow Jesus, you follow Jesus. And may I say it from the hilltops, you have nothing better to do with 2 hours of your week, at least, by devoting yourself to the apostle teaching, loving the fellowship, inviting each other to break bread and pray. I could go on. But I should finish. Couple of things. You want to do more? At the back, I'll be shaking hands. I never get to do this. It'll be so much fun. Next to me will be a little thing where there's booklets and Bibles and stuff that if you want to know something. All of you have one of these in the Bibles next to you, a Connect card. If you want to, this Tuesday, just by chance, that course I talked about I do with my couples starts. And it's going to go for 3 nights, 3 Tuesdays in a row, 7:30 to 9:30. I live at Macquarie Park near Macquarie Uni. Come. I've got heaps of space this time because it's this time of year. Just turn up. Actually, don't just turn up. Put your name on this and either your email and mobile and I'll tell you where I live. That'll help. But, friends, Wednesday night, we've been having people come, meet down in the hall, talk about what we've been learning. Today, my prayer has been, you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that though we are lost and in darkness, he came to rescue us. He died the death we deserve so we could be forgiven. He rose from the dead victorious so we can have new life, receive his Spirit, and walk a new path, empowered and directed by his word and his Spirit. Let's pray. All glory to you, our Lord Jesus. Help us follow you today. Help us repent and believe. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be devoted to your truth that sets us free. Help us repent of not loving and serving the fellowship. Help us instead to be sacrificial in putting each other first for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.